The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Amen.
Let's pray as we come to consider these words. Lord God, your word speaks to us, and it speaks into the very real situations of our lives. And so we pray this morning, as we bring the baggage of the week with us, or even the baggage of a lifetime, that your word would shine its light into our hearts, that we might know the hope and confidence we can have in the Lord Jesus. Amen. I suspect that if you lined up 100 different people and asked them what they thought the Christian life looked like, you would get 100 different answers. We all have different views of what things are going to look like, don't we? But the problem is, there is a dangerous myth which does the rounds, which tells people that becoming a follower of Jesus somehow unlocks a life of blessing and ease, free from the hardships and suffering of the world. No doubt the Lord does bless us. But the idea that everything will suddenly become perfect in your life when you become a Christian just isn't true. But the problem is, if we've drunk the Kool-Aid, if we've believed that lie, then somehow we are made to feel that our faith must be terribly deficient in some way if things aren't perfect. We need to have our expectations right when it comes to the Christian life, whether you are a Christian or not this morning. Because actually, we don't want to be misled. That's exactly why the early church strengthened and encouraged people's faith by reminding them this, Acts 14 verse 22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I'm sorry if that's a shock to you this morning. You see, even though King Jesus has won a definitive victory in his death and resurrection and his triumph over sin and death, life in this world is not yet as it should be, even for us, his people. Enemies continue to wage war against followers of Jesus. They seek to oppress us. They seek to accuse us. They seek to sow division. And some of us will know from very painful experience that hardship does not simply vanish away the second that you become a Christian. Sometimes it gets harder before it gets better. Inevitably, this is going to leave all of us wondering, well, how do I respond in the day of trouble? How do I react when things aren't going well? We don't want our difficulties to undermine our faith in the Lord Jesus. In fact, we don't want difficulties to put us off from following Jesus altogether. And that is where Psalm 27 is going to be a huge help to us. Because it shows us where our King put his confidence in times of trouble. And the point is simple. As followers of Jesus, we can have exactly the same confidence in the Lord, whatever life might throw at you. So let's take a look down at the passage and see how it helps us this morning. First, find confidence in the Lord's salvation, verses 1 to 3. This is another psalm of David, the great king of Israel. And it's probably no huge surprise that David begins this psalm turning attention away from himself and to the Lord himself. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If you've been here for the rest of this series, we've seen several times already the Psalms put great significance on the name the Lord there in capital letters in your Bible. It shows us a great deal about the character of God when he uses that title, the Lord. And since the way that God acts is intricately connected with who he is, getting to know him better is something that we should all be eager to do if we're interested in being his followers. David describes the Lord as one who illuminates the world, who shines his pure light into the darkness of any situation. The Lord is my light. The Lord is the one who saves, delivering the king from trouble, securing great victories for him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He's my rescuer. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, he says. He is the one we can depend on when everything is raging around us. When all is falling apart, he will not. He will keep us safe. You see, if we can have a view of God that is that big, then it follows that anyone who threatens us, any situation that comes after us, is going to look small and tiny in comparison. If the Lord is my light and salvation, who do I fear? If the Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom should I be afraid? The answer we're supposed to say back to that is no one. There is no one to fear if God is with us. Now, as we read on, we kind of get a bit of a feel for the situation that David was facing. Have a look at verse 2. The wicked are advancing against him, looking to devour him. There's an army besieging him. There's a war breaking out against him. I was watching a video this week of a man who was skiing downhill at some resort in Romania. And the people were filming him from the kind of where you sit on it with the skis and it takes you up. What's it? Ski lift? That's the word. They were filming him from up high and they could see this guy was skiing down the slopes and behind him was a brown bear that was just chasing him down the hill. I didn't see any of that at the Olympics, but it was terrifying because one small slip, one fall from this guy and the bear would have been on him. I mean, how terrifying must that have been to know that this dangerous wild animal was ready to attack and tear him to pieces? Now, that is the picture of what is going on here for David. The wicked enemies of God's Messiah, they are like wild animals hunting him down, speaking lies, trying to bring him to ruin. They want to tear him to shreds. But in the midst of that situation, the king has confidence that the Lord will turn things on their head, doesn't he? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. They're the ones that are going to fall. They are the ones that will be defeated. Not him. That's one thing to have confidence in the Lord when a few bad characters show up and start making threats. But what about when things escalate significantly? Talks about an army besieging, war coming along. Well, what do we make of that? How will God's king respond then? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. here is a man completely surrounded by those who are wishing to destroy him, to wage war against him. And God's king remains absolutely certain. There is nothing to fear. Why? Because his confidence is in the Lord. He is the one who will protect him. Now, for God's people, this is astoundingly good news, isn't it? If our king will not fall and will not be defeated by the enemies, then we as his people remain safe and secure as well. God will not let anything happen to his chosen king, his Messiah. And so he will not let anything happen to the Messiah's people. Now that is a reality that we need to hold on to, don't we? Because the reality is we are living in fearful times. On a global scale, there are wars, there are rumours of wars. On a personal level, perhaps it's the thought of unemployment or a diagnosis or ill health, family turmoil. Maybe some of us are literally under attack right now from people who want to make us stumble. They want us to fall flat on our face and make a fool of ourselves. Psalm 27 helps us to see the way to increase our trust in the Lord and his salvation is not just to try harder, have a bit more faith. What we need is a bigger view of the Lord himself. Unless we realize that he is bigger and better and stronger and mightier than all our enemies, than all the situations we face, we will not be confident when this situation escalates and the threats grow. That is why David says to himself, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life." He has to remind himself because he so easily forgets. We can have confidence in the Lord's salvation. However, we need to see that that confidence in the Lord then leads to action. David finds safety in the Lord's house. This is verses 4 to 6. Have a look. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple." At the heart of that request is the desire for a full experience of relationship, isn't it? All of us, I think, are probably aware of the huge difference that being present makes in a relationship, doesn't it? You know, we've got friends and people that we don't see very often, and perhaps you give them a video call every now and again or a Teams call or whatever. You're used to seeing people either at work or in our families who we just see through text messages and video calls. And we know that it's a bit of a barrier. It's not a relationship as it should be. Even with people we know really well and get on with, it's just not quite the same as when we see them in person and speak to them face to face. Give them a great big hug. It's so much better to be with our loved ones physically. And that's what's going on here, isn't it? David desires to be in the presence of the Lord. It's his single-minded purpose. Each and every day, he wants to be with God. And that is a privilege that was usually, in those times, reserved for the priests and the Levites, for the ones who served in the tabernacle and later the temple. They were the ones that got to meet with God as they offered the sacrifices on behalf of the people. David wants to be there, where the Lord is, so he can see the Lord as he truly is. Going back to that idea of having a big view of God. The closer he is to the Lord, the better he gets to know the Lord, the more he gets to see the beauty of the Lord's character. What a wonderful thing to desire. And the reason for that request becomes clearer as we look at verse 5. "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." David is confident, as we've already seen, that those who seek the Lord will experience his salvation. They'll be rescued from their troubles. When the day of trouble comes at the hands of the enemy, those who seek the Lord and dwell in his presence, they find safety. They're hidden from danger. Like when a child hides behind the legs of their parents for protection. Look out for that later on as the kids come back in. to get to the Lord's people. The point is the enemies have to come through the Lord. And if he is as big and strong as David says, then they are completely safe, shielded behind him. They're out of danger. It's a bit like the image of the fragile ornaments that you put on the top shelf for safety. High up on the rock, that's where God puts us, away from the danger, away from damage. He will keep his people safe. That is why we should run to the Lord. So when that day of trouble comes, David is not dwelling on the danger and the turmoil it will bring, though there may be hard times to endure. Where he is looking is the end result, verse 6. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. David looks at the day of trouble and he sees that it will actually be a day of triumph. A day when God's chosen king wins a great victory. And the only fitting response to being granted victory over your enemies is to thank the person responsible. David will overflow with thankful praise to the Lord. He'll pour out his offerings, his songs, his music. He wants to express his thankfulness in whatever way he can. Now, as we read and we reflect on those words, it's my prayer that the words of this psalm would ignite our desire to be in the presence of the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if we went away from here preoccupied, not with the difficult things that we're going to face in this week, those are going to come and get us whether we like it or not, but if we were preoccupied with discovering more about who God is, seeing more of his character, understanding more of his salvation and the way that he protects us. As we seek the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he alone can offer us the safety, the shelter, the security when the day of trouble comes. This psalm is urging us to run to him, to seek him, to find safety in his house. Friends, if we have experienced the victory that Jesus gives, well then what should our response be? Joyful praise and thanks. God has done so much for us. Isn't it right that we respond with shouts of joy and sing and make music to the Lord? Well, having strayed a little from his original request in verse 4, David now returns to his objective in the psalm, to seek the face of the Lord. And in particular, in these next few verses, we see that he encourages us to find help in the Lord's face, verses 7 to 12. Have a look at verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. David knows that the things that he is seeking can only be given to him by the Lord in his mercy. And so he needs to approach the Lord face to face. He knows he needs to come into the Lord's presence, into his throne room, and seek his face. One of the most striking things about this prayer is the sheer number of different things that David prays about before he even gets to the question of safety from his enemies. We know that's the big thing that David needs in the midst of a situation where he's surrounded by enemies. And yet that's not the first thing he prays for. First, he knows that he needs to seek the Lord's favour. So the start of verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. David might be a king, but he's also the Lord's servant. He has no inherent right to demand a meeting with the Lord, any more than you or I have the right to demand a meeting with King Charles if we head on down to Buckingham Palace later on this afternoon. We can't just waltz up to the gates and demand to go and see the king. And so David reflects that in his words, doesn't he? If the Lord has removed his favour and turned away from him in anger, any requests are going to be met in silence, aren't they? Why would God listen to a sinner like him, like us? Related to that. Secondly, he knows that he needs to seek the Lord's acceptance. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. How is that any different from the Lord's favour? What is the distinctive request that David is making here? Well, without the Lord's favour, David knows that his request won't get a positive response. But without the Lord's acceptance and love, he wouldn't even be able to approach to make the request in the first place. And the point here is that David knows he has reasons to be confident. He knows that the Lord is not going to turn him away. He's not going to ignore his request. The Lord's love for his chosen people is stronger even than the love of a parent for a child, according to verse 10. Just let that sink in for a moment. The people on earth, whom from birth we are taught to rely on the most, they will certainly forsake us before the Lord would ever forsake us if we are his. That's the assurance we can have. Thirdly, he knows that he needs to seek the Lord's will. Verse 11, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. God's chosen king, he had a particular responsibility to model to the people the life of obedience which rightly accompanies the blessings, the favour that had been given to him. The Lord called his people to be holy as he was holy, to be a light to the nations, to be distinct in the way that they live. And that was something that did not come naturally. For those who have spent a lifetime learning bad habits, it is a challenging thing to resist temptation, isn't it? If we're going to instead follow the straight and narrow paths that God commands, we cannot do it alone. We need his help. That is exactly why David asks for the Lord's help in order to do the Lord's will. And the thing we need to notice is it is only once David has made these requests. Lord, will you listen to me? Lord, can I approach you? Lord, please help me to choose your will. That finally he gets around to praying for his own safety. Verse 12, do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. David knows he has to get his relationship with God right before he could ever hope for God to put things right in his life. Now, it shouldn't be a big surprise to learn that the enemies are willing to spread outright lies against God's king in the hopes of dragging him down. If you were here when we looked at Psalm 2, we saw how determined the opposition is to the Lord and to his anointed king. They simply do not want to be restricted to living the Lord's way, even though it is the good way for them. And the point here is that David is not simply trying to save his own skin. He's trying to ensure that the enemies do not dishonor the Lord by succeeding in their plan to bring down his anointed king. David prays that he's not handed over because he knows it dishonors God if he is. Just as we read these words, it is striking, isn't it, how much we can take for granted the Lord's favour, his acceptance, what his will for us is for us in our lives. You know, our prayers tend to jump, don't they, to verse 12. We pray for his protection. We assume so many of the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only because of Jesus that any of us has direct access to God in prayer. Because it's through Jesus that we are welcomed into his family, made his children. It is only through Jesus that we experience the love and acceptance of God. As his sacrifice, his death on the cross, cleanses us from unrighteousness, the things that we've done against God which rightly anger him. It is only through Jesus that we are given the Holy Spirit, who continues to teach us the ways of the Lord, who enables us to be able to follow them. All of those things that David prays for in the first few verses of that section are things that we have because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And yet we skip to verse 12 and pray, Lord, protect me, take away the hardships. We must not take for granted the great blessings we have in Jesus. And it's just worth considering as we pause here for a second, just to think, how would it change my prayer life if I was seeking the Lord in the way that his king shows me to seek? If instead of just coming to God with my shopping list of things that need fixing this week, I remembered to thank him for his salvation. If I remembered here to ask him to show his way, his will for my life, to guide me through the tough decisions and situations I face. We need to seek help in the face of the Lord for these areas in our lives too. Well, with that request made, David's psalm is almost at an end. But he still has time to bring us back to where he began, with a call to have confidence in the Lord's goodness. Verse 13. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Whenever people make requests to the Lord or sing their songs of praise to him, we tend to assume it's a kind of them and God thing. So, you know, you're full of thankfulness for something that God's done, and you offer up a prayer of thanks to him, and that's it. Job done. That's all that matters in that moment. But the Psalms are really helpful because they correct that kind of individualistic way of thinking about things. David's expression of confidence in the Lord isn't just for his own benefit, to remind himself that, oh yeah, God was good to me. It's not even for the Lord's benefit that God will be happy that he's saying he's good. It's recorded for God's people who are listening in. It is written for us as well. And so in the face of the enemies and the troubles and the threats that they bring, David remains confident that the Lord will hear him and respond before it's too late. The way that verse 13 is written, it's almost like an open-ended question. It's like he's saying, imagine what would be left for me if I didn't have confidence in the Lord. I need to ask, do you have an answer to that question? If you did not have the Lord, what would be left for you? What confidence could you have in the face of all that is going on in this world today? You see, without faith in the Lord to be our light, to be our salvation, to be our stronghold, we live in a world that is fragile and falling apart. Death is an enemy that all of us need to be prepared to face one day. And so with that in mind, David calls us in verse 14 to be prepared to wait for the Lord. To lay down our attempts to save ourselves and to trust in his salvation. Each of us in this room today can have the same confidence in the Lord's goodness as his chosen king did all those years ago. For all those who put their trust in Jesus today, there is the certain hope of eternal life. We can be confident of seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The resurrection means there is hope of a life to come that is real. In our bodies we will see the Lord, not just in our spirits. And so let me encourage you today, come to the Lord, seek him, and you will discover a Saviour who is very much worth waiting for. Whoever you are, whatever you're facing, what's the command of this psalm for us? Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. Is that where your confidence is this morning? Let's pray. Lord, you are our light and our salvation. You are the stronghold of our lives. There is no one and nothing that we need to fear if you are with us. And so we pray in all the different situations that we are facing this week, the sorrows, the temptations, the struggles, please would our confidence be in you. Thank you for Jesus, our Saviour, who opens up all these blessings to us. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit, which leads us in the straight paths. Protect us, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.